Today is the day this month we pause to reflect back upon our entry into the royal family through faith alone in Christ alone. And typically what we do is try to coordinate some of the things we've recently studied with the Eucharist ritual, which is the lone ritual of the church age and thus designed to focus our attention from time to time on the person and work of Christ. Today, as we continue our review of the divine decrees, we will begin to note some of the things that God knew and understood in eternity past. And one of the things that was brought to his attention, one of the things that was brought to his attention by means of his omniscience was the fact that he knew by looking into the future that we would have a sinful nature. And because we have a sinful nature, we are in need of a Savior. And therefore, it is clear that God understood there was a problem and something had to be done about it. And what had to be done about it was for Him to come forward with a solution. We were totally depraved and there was nothing that we could possibly do to resolve the problem. And so it becomes the issue for God to resolve. And He did so by developing a perfect plan that involved Himself. For He is three personalities and He chose to allow Himself, the second person of the Trinity, to enter human history as true humanity. This was accomplished in a fashion that we would call a miracle, but God, of course, conducts no miracles. He is in complete charge of everything, and therefore, He was able to accomplish this feat through what we call the virgin birth. Therefore, there was no sinful nature, and as a result of that fact, He was qualified to go to the cross after He completed the plan of salvation up to the point of the cross in absolute perfection. This impeccability qualified Him to receive the imputation of our sins. And when that imputation occurred, He was judged for them. God knew these things, all of them in eternity past. God knew these things clearly and resolved it before human history ever began. And do you know what the upside to all of this is? The upside is that when you believe in Christ, a perfect plan goes into effect for your life. That perfect plan was worked out for you individually in eternity past. That perfect plan is designed exclusively for you. It includes your blessings. It includes discipline. It includes punishment. It includes rewards in eternity. It includes your divine protection. It includes all the provisions you need for the sustenance of your life, all of the provisions you need for spiritual growth. All of these things were done for you in eternity past because God foreknew your salvation. When you view these things from that standpoint, it brings into your mind's eye God's unremitting, unconditional love toward you. There is nothing left out. There are no accidents. There are no things that yet need to be done. It has all been accomplished. And everything has been inserted into the divine decrees. From this should come appreciation and gratitude. From this should come, from your stream of consciousness, all of those principles that would endear Jesus Christ to you and bring from your soul also personal love for Him. Today we commemorate the events that changed your life. We commemorate the events that took you away from the jaws of eternal death and introduced you into eternal life. Faith alone in Christ alone is the issue, and we're all beneficiaries of that. Now today, as we pause to take these elements, you should remember these things as well as many others that we've noted. You will recall that as you take the bread, it will be unleavened, indicating the impeccability of our Lord and the magnificence of His person. And when you receive the cup, it will be emblematic of our sins imputed to Him and their subsequent judgment, the end result being your opportunity for eternal life. You seized upon that. God knew it in eternity past. and you are presently functioning in a perfect plan. What you do with it is entirely up to your free will, but all the advantages are yours. You can leave them on the table if you wish, but the encouragement from Scripture is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, keeping your eye on the goal and the prize, be motivated by the rewards, and be encouraged by the fact that Jesus Christ is always faithful. It is imperative we pause a few moments for silent prayer for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that as we now receive the bread, that the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. It's our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are now healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. On the night on which he was betrayed, our Lord took the bread, and after having given thanks, he said, "This is my body which is sacrificed for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." Now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup, which symbolizes our sins imputed to Christ and the justice of those sins by your justice. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the doctrines pertaining to the work of our Lord on the cross. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Our custom is also to retain the cup until all have been served. One will hardly die for a righteous man. For a good man, one might even dare to die. But God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been now justified by His sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through Him. On that same evening also, after He had supped, our Lord took the cup and He said, "This cup is the New Testament of my sacrifice. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do commemorate our Lord's sacrifice until He comes." It's our custom to sing hymn number 118, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We sing all four stanzas softly on the third verse, crescendo on the final, and shall we stand as we sing. Indeed, encouraged and motivated by the idea that we may possess within our souls Your divine thinking, and thereby have this inventory for decision-making and problem-solving. Today we commemorate the grace process by which we acquire this knowledge through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And today we continue our study in the mind of Christ in the doctrine of the divine decrees. Before beginning that, I need to call your attention briefly to the August calendar on your prayer bulletin. The week of the 15th, which is next week, a couple of us, Weldon Schott, myself, had planned to go to Houston to visit with the administrative staff down there, including the Board of Deacons. This was a fact-finding mission, helping us to better streamline our processes and procedures here, and to do any updating that they might reveal to us would be a good idea, but in general to help us learn from those who have been administering a church for half a century, and to see if we could find out from them any better ways and more efficient ways to run our church. That was planned for the week of the 15th, actually Monday through Thursday. As a result, we canceled classes for those meetings during the week, Tuesday and Thursday. It turns out that since the fire hit Baraka Church a few weeks ago and created a good deal of smoke damage, the Board of Deacons requested that we delay our trip until another time, and we said, of course. The fire was not extensive. One of the employees there was actually boiling eggs, got distracted, went somewhere else. The water ultimately went away, and then the eggs began burning. That got into the air conditioning system and was circulated throughout the entire building with the odor that goes with it, as well as the soot that accompanies it. Got all into the flues and ductwork. Everything had to be stripped out and cleaned, and it took 3 weeks. I think they crank up again this morning down in Houston. But there were a lot of details to attend to, and the deacons were responsible for this, so they asked that we delay our trip. The bottom line to all of this is we will have Bible classes on the 17th and the 19th of August. End announcement. We have been in the Doctrine of Divine Decrees as a review for two or three sessions, and we've noted the first three paragraphs already. We've noted the definition in a bit of detail. We have presented the computer analogy, which you can see from this diagram that was not only distributed but used on the overhead projector for a number of times. And then we noted the decree itself last Thursday evening. Now today, we launch off into an area that can be a bit technical, and I think the review is necessary on subjects such as this, and maybe I can go a little more slowly than normally is the case for a review. But what we are noting is the category called printouts. There are several printouts that we could examine both for the believer and the unbeliever. There are printouts for the unbeliever in the divine decrees, but we are not going to reference those at all. In fact, we're only going to note one, and that is foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is not the same as omniscience. It is more limited because it deals only with that which is actual and only that which pertains to the believer. So you can see that God has total knowledge of all that is knowable, and from that body of knowledge, He is able to separate and distinguish between those things which are potential in human history, those things that could have occurred but did not, and those things which actually do occur in human history and thus become the events that play out from the beginning of human history in the garden all the way to the end of the millennium, every thought, decision, and action that took place, and God's involvement in that entire process. That becomes the decree, that which actually occurs. Now, God is personally involved in human history, and that is the sovereignty of God. And there's a Ramship, which is unalterable. That means that God is the supreme authority and ruler over all that He creates, and therefore His decisions are absolute, and they are a part of human history, the management of it, and so on. Then there's the free will of manship, and this is a promship. It is programmable once only, but you do the programming with your free will. And we explain the difference between the ROM and PROM chip on Thursday evening. Now, pretend for a moment that there really is a computer in heaven. There isn't. It's God's thought process that understands all of these things simultaneously. And we, in order to illustrate on a human level, use the computer analogy. Now, therefore, in order to carry that forward, we want to pretend that God doesn't simultaneously know all that is knowable and has to figure things out a little bit as He goes along in this analysis. You understand, hopefully by now, that ain't true. He understands all that is knowable simultaneously, but we have to break these things down into partial aspects in order for the human mind to logically work it all out. So once God decrees every thought, decision, and action of human history and places them on prom chips, thus recording the actions of human free will, a question might arise in His mind. Out of all of these people who are going to be created, all of these people who will exist, live, die in human history, among all of these people, who will respond positively to the gospel? And He might have an angel in charge of the computer center and ask for a printout. And that printout gives a list of all who said yes to the gospel, all who believed in Christ. That printout is called foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is based on the decrees. The decrees are based on omniscience. God knows all that is knowable and can separate the potential from the actual and place the actual in the decree, and thus know all about human history before it occurs. He can therefore start to peer into that computer and understand a number of details and organize those decisions into various categories. And that category that documents what goes on in the life of the believer, including his faith in Christ, is the printout called foreknowledge. Foreknowledge, therefore, is not the same as omniscience. It is more limited because it deals only with the actual and only with believers. You cannot find in the New Testament any reference to foreknowledge outside of that which deals with the believer. Foreknowledge refers only to those things which are within the decrees and thus related to the believer only. Now, I want to give you a definition of foreknowledge. Foreknowledge means this: through omniscience, God knew how each believer would use his free will. This includes every thought, decision, and action that you ever make. Your choice for salvation is only one of those. God knows through omniscience how you will use your free will. And from this knowledge, God decreed that certain things would occur in that believer's life. God decreed that certain things would occur in that believer's life. What are those certain things? It is the subject of what we're discussing now in the Faith Rest Drill, which is our general discussion. And in the Faith Rest Drill, we learned that there are promises that reference both life and godliness. Those things that reference life have to do with your sustenance and time. God has decreed in eternity past for those who believe in Christ complete and total provision. And you may count on that no matter what. This provision has been decreed, and what has been decreed cannot be altered. Do you understand me? You never need worry about your provisions. Since you have accepted Christ as Savior, your provisions are guaranteed. You are in a perfect plan. God recognized who you were in eternity past through foreknowledge. Foreknowledge means that God knew about you personally in eternity past and developed a perfect plan for you that plays out in human history. That is God's sovereignty. He willed that to occur. There are no accidents in history. Everything in your life is known to God. All details are taken care of. Now let me give you an example. I was just given this by someone in the congregation. They saw a recent interview on TV. There have been a lot lately about the death and previous life of John F. Kennedy Jr. And this interview was with one of the media types interviewing the Reverend Billy Graham. According to the report given to me, Reverend Graham did a marvelous job during the interview. He made the gospel clear. He got it accurate. And then told this story that a couple of years ago approximately, John F. Kennedy Jr. sought him out, sought an audience with him, asked if he could discuss spiritual affairs with him. And Reverend Graham sat down with John F. Kennedy Jr. and they discussed that man's eternal future. And Reverend Graham exposed young John F. Kennedy Jr. to the gospel. And Reverend Graham indicated in the interview that he responded positively to that presentation. Therefore, he went on to say, there should not be any unreasonable, prolonged grief by anyone regarding the passing of John F. Kennedy Jr. There are no accidents, he said, in the life of the believer in Jesus Christ. For whatever the reason, Jesus Christ controls history, and for whatever the reasons, whatever the motivations, whatever the impulses, these were understood and recognized in eternity past, and it brought John F. Kennedy Jr. into an audience before a man who could give an accurate presentation of the gospel, and he now is in heaven. Now that is an example of how God knew these things in eternity past and provided all that was necessary to get that man into heaven. And I think that is an illustration that I can give you today regarding foreknowledge and the brief definition we've noted to this point. Through omniscience, God knew how each believer would use his free will. He recognized that God consciousness was there, and that this man would respond. It's in the prom chip to the gospel. It is God's responsibility to get someone in that person's face who can accurately communicate the gospel of salvation. And he took care of that. Why is Billy Graham still alive, for Pete's sakes? They've been trying to bury him for 10 years. He's got all of these diseases, but he keeps on trucking. Why? People are still being saved by that man's ministry, apparently. And therefore, he's got work still to do in the plan of God. And he's not going to go home until God's through using him. And you can have all the diseases under the sun, and you will remain compos mentis until God's through using you for his glory and his purpose and his plan. Never doubt the fact that you were in a perfect plan from the very beginning. We're too dumb to manage this. We wake up, we go to work, we have no clue what's going on around us. We have no idea. Yet we make it through the day. We should die 1,000 deaths in this town just driving the freeways. But we don't. We survive this. If people shot bullets at you as often as hunks of lead, metal, and steel fly by your face every day, you would be in a trauma ward. But you think nothing of racing up and down the freeways at 70 and 80 and sometimes 90 miles an hour with all of this stuff flashing by. You should be dead by now, but you're not. So from this knowledge, God decreed that certain things would occur in the believer's life. Now that's just the life provisions, the logistics. How about the logistics for your spiritual life? He granted all that was needed for spiritual growth in eternity past to you personally. And we all start out with an even slate. We all have equal privilege and equal opportunities. We all come into the royal family as a priest. We come into the royal family as an ambassador. We're given certain divine operating assets that enable us to acquire within our thought process the very thinking of God. And that mechanic is called the grace apparatus for perception. But that apparatus does not function unless certain things outside of itself occur. There has to be a completed canon of Scripture, someone with a spiritual gift to communicate it, a member of the Trinity willing to teach it and explain it, i.e. the Holy Spirit. There has to be the interplay of revealed truth with human free will and how you respond to these things. And with positive response, the power of the Spirit to ingrain within your stream of consciousness this divine thought into a finite mind and to retain it somewhere for recall and application. These are phenomenal assets that are the privilege only of the believer in Jesus Christ, and God took care of these details in eternity past. And you don't have to worry about this. You don't have to ask yourself the question, will the Holy Spirit teach me? You don't have to ask yourself the question, do I have these divine operating assets? They have been yours from eternity past, and no one was forgotten. It's a part of your perfect plan. So through omniscience, God knew how each believer would use his free will. From this knowledge, God decreed that certain things would occur in that believer's life. He decreed everything you would ever need and faithfully supplies the logistical grace support necessary for your daily advance. And you will not be taken out of this life until he decrees that it is your day, time, and manner to go home. You do not need to fear death. What you need to do is concentrate on the mission. The mission is to serve God, to learn how to love Him, and to execute His plan. And that can only be accomplished by utilizing these assets, the logistical grace that keeps you alive physically, and then the logistical grace provisions that keep you alive spiritually, meaning by that, your spiritual advance. All of these things are yours. You have all the power. You have all the assets. There's nothing that can detain you but your own free will. And listen to this. Also involved in this foreknowledge is a complete understanding of all of your thoughts, decisions, and actions. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And do you understand that justice is our point of contact? Justice is always going to balance the book. When you in some way rebel, react, become involved in spiritual sedition, harlotry, as it says in the Old Testament, going against your right God, Jesus Christ, which is characterized as whoredom, involvement in idolatry of various descriptions, these things must be managed in a family way, and they are through justice. Justice has penalty clauses. These penalty clauses impute punishment to the individual. The reason for this is motivated by love. Love desires to bless and reward the believer and cannot do so when the believer is out of bounds. And out of bounds means off the trail. Now look at this. If this down here is Santa Fe and this up here is Kansas City, then you come down here and you try to make it to experiential sanctification. Along the way from the point of salvation, our example is Kansas City, all the way down to Santa Fe, spiritual maturity, there are many, many challenges that can cause you to deviate off the trail and stay off the trail. And you can even retreat and try to go back to Kansas City. Some have tried to do this. It's not an old idea. Not a new idea. It's tried all the time. But you can't go back. And you're always on this trail somewhere. And how you do on that trail is dependent upon how much you know about the Word of God. That's what keeps you on the trail. Without that knowledge, you're going to veer off. Therefore, God has given you every logistic you need to stay on that trail. When you do, God has designed for you both blessings and reward. What is, I think, a sobering idea is that in order to receive these blessings and rewards, the way you stay on the trail is to stay inside the divine power system, to have positive volition, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and resultant spiritual growth by the utilization of GAP. You're making the advance when you do that. And in every case, when these advances are made, attached to it are blessings and eternal rewards. Now here's the shocker. When you decide to rebel in some way, which is the commission of a personal sin, then you enter into an environment in which you are negative volition, the filling of the Holy Spirit has been canceled, He no longer has control of your life, GAP is non-functional, and the old sin nature is the new dictator of your soul. The first husband is back with a vengeance. And it's got a lot of ideas that he can help you recall that were great fun years ago, and you want to go down memory lane. And so the old sin nature is in control. Sin has been committed. Rebound is the recovery process, but you ignore that. When you sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit. And the grieving of the Holy Spirit is He no longer can control your life. If you refuse to rebound, then you quench the power of the Spirit. And by quenching the power of the Spirit, it means that He can no longer help you with your spiritual growth, grace apparatus for perception. So His power is gone. He's grieved about that. His ability to instruct you and lead you in the plan of God has been quenched. And therefore, although He indwells you, you never lose that, He no longer can get in here in order to direct your path. The old sin nature is doing that. Discipline, therefore, has to come down from justice in order to steer you back to where you need to be. But here's the stinger to all of this, is that whatever time you log down here in the cosmic system robs you of rewards in eternity. There's a balancing that goes on. And people are going to show up in heaven with a resurrection body. They're going to have eternal life. They will have no sinful nature. But they're going to parade around heaven all day, buck naked, forever. And that is a good way to describe it. Some of you may not have been with me here when I taught the Nike Awards, which is a way that John, the Apostle John, seeks to describe escrow blessings in eternity in Revelation 2 and 3. And part of those awards, part of those Nike Awards, are clothing, a uniform of glory, badges of honor, the order of the morning star. And all of these things clothe the resurrection body and are rewards. When you are cognizant of military rank, you can immediately tell if you go on a base of some kind, a base, a fort, a dock, a port, you're able to read these insignia, you're able to tell those who have been there a short while and those who've been there a long while. Some, it's not possible to do in our military. If you don't advance, they call you out. But if you have a fellow that hangs around for 20 years and never gets beyond second lieutenant, he doesn't have as much salad on his uniform as does the fellow who's made four-star general. You're able to see these things and understand one fellow used the advantages to make the advance while the other fellow did not. And it's very obvious by his uniform and the decorations thereon or that don't appear. In eternity future, everyone will know who made the advance by the Nike Awards they possess. And many people have no Nike Awards, although they have eternal life. Now, what are you going to do with your assets? That's the question. Are you going to wallow around with the first husband the rest of your life? Are you going to rob yourself of these rewards that actually serve as a part of glorifying Christ. It glorifies God to honor those who follow Him with rewards for services rendered. And what are the services rendered? Positive volition to Bible doctrine, accumulating within your thought process the thinking of God. And you want to say, and I agree with you, application is extremely important and should be a part of your Christian walk. But application is the result of spiritual growth. It is not the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is spiritual advance, spiritual advance, spiritual advance, and from that comes application. And you can't apply what you do not know. You hear me? Now the issue is what you know. And I've been fussed at. I've had people sit on my furniture in my house and eat my food and tell me I'm wrong about this. I'm not wrong. I agree with you. Application is important. You should apply these things to your daily lives. But you know what application is to these kinds of people? Application always has some kind of anthropocentric concept. And that's fine. If you are motivated by the Holy Spirit from doctrine in your soul to help your fellow man in some way. But I want to tell you that usually the application has to do with holding somebody's hand and making them feel better about themselves. And if you can do that and talented enough to pull this off consistently, then have at it. But I want to tell you, doctrine is the issue. Ask yourself this question: do I need counseling by anybody? Or does the Word of God circulating in my soul just do me fine? Thank you. I can make decisions, win or lose, right or wrong. I'm willing to go forward every day with what I've got in my soul and make decisions based on my own personal inventory. Can you do that? Are you willing to do it? Those who have doctrine in their souls don't need all of this mollycoddling. Come to Bible class. Grow in grace. Get an inventory. Have the courage from that confidence to make some tough decisions in your life. Then do it. And don't let anybody tell you, well, I'd have done it this way. Hey, you're your own private priest. Run your life before the Lord. Leave me alone. Privacy of the priesthood. You know when old Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the Wittenberg door of the All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany? 95 of them. Everybody knows they're 95 if you know what they are. But I'll tell you what the top three were. Well, the number one of the top three, the one I want to address here. Privacy of the royal priesthood. That was a big thing that Luther discovered from the Scriptures. Privacy of the priesthood. There is no special priesthood in the church age. All of these guys that dress up in these frocks and all of this razzmatazz and look like something they're not are just parading about being false teachers. They are not a specialized priesthood except in their own minds. You're the priest. And you are a private priest in the sense that the definition of a priest is a man who represents man before God. And in the Old Testament, the Levites had that assignment. They represented the people of Israel before God. That's a proper, legitimate priesthood in the dispensation of Israel. There is no specialized priesthood in the church age. We are all royal priests, and we represent ourselves before God. That's a part of your logistical grace provision. Who's held responsible for your spiritual growth? You are. You're the priest. So foreknowledge refers only to those things which are within the decrees, and it's related to the believer only. Now I want to give you a verse. We'll examine it in detail at some point in the future if I live long enough. Romans 8:28-29. Romans 8:28 is a wonderful verse to know with regard to the faith rest drill. Here is a major promise. We know, in fact, that those who love God... Now note who this verse is speaking to. We know, in fact, that for those who love God... You start out and you move all the way around to problem-solving device number 7 to find out who these people are. Who loves God? Those who have made it up here to personal love for God. That's spiritual adulthood. So this promise here refers to who? The new believer? No. Does it refer to the adolescent believer? Is this something the adolescent can claim? No. It is for the spiritually mature to claim. We know, in fact, that to those who love God, He, God, works all things together for the purpose of good. What's the good? Glorifying Him in time and eternity, manifest by escrow blessings in time and eternity. It glorifies God to be able to bless those who willingly follow Him. You should be motivated and encouraged by the prospect of reward. That should be a motivation for you. A motivation, not the motivation. There's nothing wrong with reward for achievement. And what is the achievement? Fulfilling the plan of God willingly, not through coercion. Not through some game you play like I'll be spiritual king of the mountain. The idea is to serve God first. And in order to serve Him, you must know what you're doing. And when you study the Word of God, these things become clear. And you know that as they crystallize in your stream of consciousness, that the end result is going to be a reward. And that is a motivation to continue the advance. The good here involves those rewards. We know, in fact, that for those who love God, He works all things together for the purpose of good to those who are the called ones according to the predetermined plan. Now, how do you get called? What's the call? Here we go. Now, I'm using the grace apparatus for perception overhead here. But we can document this if you will pause for a moment and remember that when the gospel is presented, the Holy Spirit is not going to teach the human spirit of the unbeliever. Reason is the unbeliever doesn't have a human spirit. And so you move the Holy Spirit over here to this position. The Holy Spirit becomes the human spirit in the life of the unbeliever as he receives the communication of the gospel. It can be from a pastor, it can be from an evangelist, it can be from some believer doing the work of an evangelist. And the logos here, the truth that is communicated, is the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is the target of that. And the Holy Spirit takes that gospel information, accurately presented, of course, and communicates that to the soul of the unbeliever. This is called common grace. And during this moment of objectivity, the unbeliever has clear academic understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he has it up in his association cortex's short-term memory. His volition is challenged at this point as this data resides in his conscious mind. And he is challenged. What are you going to do with this? Do you believe this? Or do you not? What is your choice on this issue? And if he says, I believe that, then the Holy Spirit, under efficacious grace, transfers this flare of positive volition and his understanding of the gospel into the cardia. That is cognizance of divine thought. He has epinosis understanding of his own salvation. Now, let's go back to our verse. We know, in fact, that to those who love God, problem-solving device number 7, He works all things together for the purpose of good to those who are the called ones. And the calling occurs right here when you have clear, precise, objective understanding of the gospel. You are being called. A lot of people don't answer. Many are called, but few are chosen. You remember the kid who heard this over and over in church and was asked in Sunday school to recite a verse from memory. And the recitation went like this. Many are cold, but few are frozen. There is a lot of truth to that, but that's not the way the verse goes. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why? The few. because only a few positively respond to the presentation of the gospel. So many are called, and the call sits right here. To those who are the called ones according to the predetermined plan, we know that whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We have the concept of being conformed to the image of His Son. That conformity has its totality with the resurrection body and is ultimate sanctification. That is where you're conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What does that tell us? Jesus Christ is the firstborn of this royal family that we have going in the church age. And the many brethren, that's us. Royal family. We are part of Jesus Christ's royal family in His hypostatic union. He has a royal family in His undiminished deity. That's God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He has a royal family in His true humanity. That's the line of David. But He has no royal family at the moment of His resurrection. He had no royal family for His hypostatic union. Who's the royal family for that? The church age believer. He is the firstborn of many brethren. We know that whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so we have here all three categories of sanctification mentioned. The image of His Son, resurrection body, ultimate sanctification. The royal family in time, that is positional sanctification, faith alone and Christ alone. And the confirmation process where you are conformed. This conformity occurs as you move down the trail. And that is headed toward experiential sanctification. Also, these things point out concepts related to foreknowledge, which we have noted is dependent upon the decree. Predestination is God's perfect provision of all of those things we need as a believer in order to fulfill His perfect plan. And that takes us back to the definition, foreknowledge. Through omniscience, God knew how each believer would use his free will. From this knowledge, God decreed that certain things would occur in that believer's life. That is the predetermined plan, and that is also called predestination. He decreed everything you would ever need and faithfully supplies the logistical grace support necessary for your daily advance. You're in a perfect plan. It was predetermined. You're predestined to an eternal future. The decree alone establishes certainty. Nothing could be foreknown, therefore, until it was first decreed. So foreknowledge, going back to our original chart, is impossible to print out until the actual is first decreed. The decrees, therefore, take precedence over foreknowledge. God's decrees never originate from foreknowledge. They are determined by omniscience. Omniscience is the source because God has eternally known all that is knowable. And from that, He is able to separate the potential from the actual. It is the actual that is decreed, and decreed in two categories, the sovereignty of Godship and the free will of manship. Foreknowledge is simply a printout from the free will of manship regarding the thoughts, decisions, and actions of the believer. And it begins with your choice for Christ through faith alone. So God's decrees never originate from foreknowledge, but are determined by omniscience. The divine decrees are therefore based on omniscience, while foreknowledge is based on the divine decree. The divine decrees are therefore based on omniscience, while foreknowledge is based on the divine decree. Therefore, knowing that with our free will, we would believe in Christ, foreknowledge allows God to elect us. Foreknowledge allows God to elect us. The Greek word for election is eklektos. That's eklektos. It means to be chosen, to be selected, to be set apart for privilege, to gather together, to count. In essence, God read the printout and agreed that it, the printout of foreknowledge, God read the printout of foreknowledge and agreed that it was a correct accounting of those who would use their free will to believe in Jesus Christ in time. He understood these things, but in no occasion did he coerce, and no occasion did he determine what we would do. There is a flawed theology that says God determines everything. Remember now, that's the problem Solomon has. Solomon couldn't understand the part free will played in his life in his time of reversionism. He was confused about how sometimes it appears that the heathen has a better shake than does the believer, and that there are things that go on that ultimately end up in the same place, physical death. He was forgetting that when the soul escapes the body for the believer, there is eternal life with God. He was confused. And one of the things he was confused about is that God determines all things, and therefore I have nothing to do with anything that goes on in my life. Therefore, God may be blamed for the bad things. God can be given credit for the good things, but don't come to me for any explanations. It's not my doing. And yeah, it is. And that's where he was confused. And what he was confused about is that in human history, the free will of man and the sovereignty of God must coexist by divine decree. So there was this election that occurred because of foreknowledge. Foreknowledge affirming what the decrees say, that certain individuals, the few, believed in Christ, and therefore they became the elect. He then elected or chose those people for certain privileges and opportunities which are unique to the church age believer. Certain privileges, certain opportunities, completely and totally unique. See, the word unique is a word you shouldn't use very much. Unique means nothing else like it has ever occurred. So be careful how you use it. If you say something is unique, it better be different from everything else similar to it. So we are unique people. We have a unique plan. There are unique things given to us, and they are called privileges and opportunities. Now, through the verification of foreknowledge, God is able to declare who the elect are. So he knew who the elect were in eternity past. He in no way determined who the elect would be. He was able to perceive these things through omniscience, the decree, and foreknowledge. And omniscience knows all that is knowable, past, present, and future. The future to God is perspicuous to him as is the past. He was not limited by time. Therefore, his knowledge of your decision for Christ was clear to him even before you were brought into this world. That in no way implies he in any way determined your decision, coerced your decision, or any way manipulated your decision. He simply knew your decision and thus elected you into the royal family. So through the verification of foreknowledge, God is able to declare who the elect are. But election is a function of the divine decrees, since our decision to believe in Christ is programmed into the prom chip. See, that's what foreknowledge reads. It reads the prom chip and comes up with who the believer is. And election, therefore, takes what is printed out by foreknowledge and says, these are the elect. These are the chosen few. There is a bit more explanation that's really needed at this point. We don't have time, so we'll resume at this point regarding election and predestination at a quarter till the hour.